Amen. We have a practice here of speaking blessing to our children as we dismiss them to Children's Church. And so would you say this blessing with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. Friends, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. Hear the word of the Lord. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I shall not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Friends, let me pray for us. Jesus, as we look at this psalm, we're asking that you would indeed teach us from it, but that you teaching it to us would transform us so that we would leave different than the way that we came, and that we would live more faithfully as followers of you, Lord Jesus. May it be so. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. This psalm is a miktam. And you say, what? At the beginning, there's many times a prescript that gives us insight to how we read the psalm. And this psalm in particular is a miktam. A miktam is a word that would be like staining wood. So you take a stain and you wipe it on wood, and it draws out the grain, but at the same time it simply changes the color that is there. It also could mean to engrave, to set apart by stamping it with some symbol that would identify it. So when we read the psalm, we come to the psalm and we hear these words. It's a miktam, which means that this psalm is going to identify something in the psalmist that makes them him different or distinct or unique. And so we begin to look at the psalm by asking ourselves a question. What is it that makes us distinctive people? We could answer that in a lot of ways, right? We could be distinctive because of our skill. That's what people may know us for. They are really good at fill in the blank. And for some of us, that drives us. I want to be known for being really good at that. I want to be known as the best at that. that when people think of this, they think of me. Another way that we could be distinctive or set apart is that we are known for our fame, right? We're known just for having accomplished or being someone who is viewed in the public eye as important, if I can define fame that way. Someone who is viewed in the public eye as important. And that can make you distinctive. And so we have famous people. You say their names. You go, oh, yeah, yeah. You mean da-da-da-da-da-da. So this is another thing that can drive our life. The psalm is inviting us to ask and answer the question, what makes us distinctive? What makes us different? In other words, to say, to use the word miktam, what stains our life? What draws out the beauty of the texture of our life or the grain of the wood? What stains us, if to use that? Or what stamps us? What is the mark of our life that we are known for? The psalmist is neither famous nor is he known for his skill, but the psalm is going to teach us what he longs to be known for. Let me give it to you and then try to draw that out in the text over and over again. And hopefully by the end, I've convinced you that that is indeed what you want to. The central idea is this. I look differently in my life because I have found the place of my goodness. I look differently in my life because I have found the place of my goodness. Verse 3 in the NIV says, sorry, it's verse 2, apart from you, I have no good thing. Apart from you, I have no good thing. A challenging verse. If you stop and think about verse 2, you are confronted with the question, do I really believe that I have nothing good in me or nothing good that has come into my life apart from God's hand? That is truly a radical statement. Apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. Before we can get to verse 2, we got to start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, guard me and keep me, God, for I shelter or I take refuge in you. The psalmist begins with a prayer, a petition that the Lord would keep him steadfast in the shelter that the Lord has provided, and that he would guard him from leaving that place of refuge. So it's both. It's both guard and keep. The Hebrew there is really both. We do ourselves an injustice when we say it has to be one or the other. It's really both. Guard me and keep me. Guard me so that those others wouldn't come in and attack that which the Lord has provided. Guard that which you have provided, Lord. But also keep me here so that I don't go outside of what you have provided in order to get or grab that which you have not provided. So the psalm, the petition is saying, God, guard me so that those others don't attack and drag me out, but also keep me here so that I don't go out searching for something else that you haven't provided. This is a psalm then that is asking that the Lord would keep him in place What's he asking the Lord to keep him in place in then? He's asking him, verse 2, I said to the Lord, you're my master, and everything good I have comes from you. Or the NIV, apart from you, I have no good thing. So it says, guard me so that others don't come in and drag me out of your goodness, but keep me here so that I don't walk out of your goodness. So he prays that God would keep him steadfast. And what's he keeping him steadfast in? His goodness. Keep me steadfast right there. There's nothing good that I have that is not from the Lord. There's nothing inside of me that is good that isn't in direct correlation with the Lord. And this raises this, I think, extremely challenging question. Do I really believe that there's nothing good in me? Do I really believe that all goodness resides in the Lord God Himself? And then here's the kicker. If I believe those two things, that there's no goodness in me and that all goodness resides in the Lord, then here it is. Do I look to the Lord alone for goodness? It's one thing to believe that there's nothing good in me, and there's another thing to believe that all goodness resides in the Lord. Those things are good, but then do I look to the Lord to receive the goodness that He provides? Or do I run around like crazy trying to usher in goodness into my life that the Lord may not have provided? In Matthew 19, we read a narrative that's titled The Rich Young Ruler. And he comes to Jesus with the question. Do you remember his question? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus responds to the question with a question. Why do you ask me about what is good? And then Jesus continues, there's only one who is good. Notice what Jesus does. He is bringing the conversation to a singular end. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. It's a way of him challenging the rich young ruler to say, if you're coming to me and asking about what good things, or what good thing, are you saying that I'm good? And if you're saying that I'm good, are you willing to say that I'm the only good? There's only one who is good. Jesus continues. He says, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The young ruler asks. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. The young ruler responds, I've kept all these. Fascinating. I've kept all these, but I still don't have the life that I'm after. I still don't have it. And so he says, I've kept all those. What do I still lack? There's still something that's missing. I mean, I'm obeying everything that I've been told, and yet I feel in my life, I recognize in my life that there is still something lacking. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then, Jesus says, come, follow me. There's a singular option given. Follow me. We make a really big deal about the idea that Jesus says, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And we're like, oh man, this guy's just extremely attached to his wealth, and so he walks away from Jesus. There may be some of that, but it's interesting that the selling of the possessions is not the command. He says you have an opportunity before you to sell your possessions, because in selling your possessions, you'll have treasure in heaven. But then he says, then come follow me. That's what I want you to do. You came to me and you said, what good thing must I do to inherit the life that I want? Jesus says, follow me. That's the life that you want. Selling your possession, that's just a matter of you putting treasure in heaven. But the life that you want is in following me. Why does he walk away? He walks away because he's uncertain that Jesus is the only good worth pursuing. What good thing? The good thing is in front of you. Follow Jesus. Maybe wealth had something to do with it, but the command is singular. Follow me. Keeping the commandments, that's a good thing. Giving to the poor, that's a good thing. But Jesus says that the eternal life that you are desiring is found in one thing. And that one thing is Jesus himself. Jesus says the life you want is not in your pursuit of good things. The life you want is in following me, the one who is good. Friends, do we really believe? I mean, really. And by the way, belief leads to action. Do we really believe and act like Jesus is the only good thing? This is hard. Man, I was reading this week. I was praying about it. I said, man, God, I'm not sure I'm going to make it past verse 2. God, you've got to convince me every day, again and again, that you're the only good one worth pursuing. That all goodness, there's nothing good in me, that all goodness resides in you, and therefore, every day, I'm going to pursue you. That's hard. And yet it's the call. It's a singular call. Follow me. Coming back to our central idea, you can imagine that our life looks differently when we find the place of our goodness. And the place of our goodness is in the presence of Jesus. I'll say it for you. Amen. As for the saints, verse 3, as for the saints, these holy ones who are in the land, and the mighty ones, or those who are glorious, they are my delight, or it could be translated, they are my desire, both of those. They're my delight and my desire. Delight in the sense that they represent a life that he wants, desires to say, I want what they are embodying. So he says, I watch those that have come before me. I'm watching the holy ones. I'm watching those who are living gloriously, who are remaining steadfast in the goodness of the Lord. They are my delight. They are my desire. That's what I want. God, guard me and keep me in your goodness. And then verse 4, I will not pour out a liquid offering. This is one of the reasons I chose the NLT to read. Multiple translations use libations there. I didn't know what that meant. I had to have that defined for me. And so a libation of blood, you'll read that in the NIV. You go, what is that? It's a liquid offering. And so you read in the Old Testament about a drink offering. That's what's a reference here. So when we talk about a libation of blood, it would be an offering, a liquid offering of blood. He says, I'll not pour out a liquid offering of blood, nor will I take up other names upon my lips. Do you remember the story in Kings, 1 Kings, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they have a showdown? And this showdown is that whoever answers by fire is God. He's the God of gods. You remember this story? Thank you. The prophets of Baal, they go first. And what we read there is that they, as they called out to the god of Baal, properly pronounced Baal, but we're maybe more familiar with Baal, so we'll use that. That as the day continued, is that they would cut themselves and they would let the blood flow because they thought that would appease the gods. So here we should hear this, where it says, I will not pour out a liquid offering of blood. Think 1 Kings. They were cutting themselves, making open wounds to say, see what I'm willing to offer. He's like, this is not what you've asked. I will not join them in harming themselves for the benefit of the God. Not only would they cut themselves and let the blood flow, but they would cry out. They would just yell, and whether or not they were yelling because they were in pain or yelling in order to petition some sort of favor, we read here, I will neither cut open my body and offer blood like the prophets of Baal, nor will I cry out to a God who does not hear. And so he's saying, that's not where goodness is found. Well, why were the prophets of Baal so eager to do this? Well, Baal or Baal was considered a fertility god, and so one of the goodnesses that was believed is that the crops, the land will be fertile if we appease this God. You know, when you have good harvest years, that brings goodness into your life. And so like, man, we want to receive the God's good, and so we're willing to open our wounds and we're willing to cry out all day. And he's like, that's not where good is found. So I will not do these things. I'll not cut myself open, an open wound. There's another implication of what's happening here is that when you do this, is not only do you wound yourself, but you wound the community that you're a part of. And so they were wounding themselves, but they were also wounding the community that they were a part of, and this is not a good thing. And so the psalmist here says, that's not what marks my life. That's not the place of my goodness, is where I wound myself and I bring wounds to my community. That's not a place of goodness. So I'm not going to position myself there. Verse 5 says, Lord, you alone are my inheritance. You alone are my cup of blessing, and you guard all that is mine. Inheritance is, I like how Golden Gate translates inheritance. I think it's better. When I think of inheritance, I think of that which has been passed down. That shapes my view of inheritance. And the Hebrew here gets at, you have provided a perfect domain. I like that better. You've given me exactly what I need, when I need it, and so you have created for me a perfect domain. Verse 6 talks about the land that you have given to me is a pleasant land, and it is a wonderful inheritance. Again, this is a perfect domain for me. The NIV talks about the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. Boundary lines, if we want to think in these terms, is a property line. So, Lord, what you have provided, the boundaries of your goodness are really good. I mean, they're really good. And so we need to remember, and it's helpful for us as followers of Jesus to know that boundaries are a wonderful gift of the Lord. Sometimes in our house, we have games that are made up. The trouble with games that are made up like that is you don't have time and you haven't had the space in order to create the boundaries. You know why fights happen with games that are made up like that? It's because you make up the rules as you go. You don't know the boundary line. What makes sports fun is because we know what the rules are. We know where the boundaries are. I love soccer. Played a lot of soccer in my life. Soccer's a lot more fun when you have lined the field. Because when you don't line the field, what happens when you're playing someone is they turn and they run the other way. It becomes a chase rather than a game. Maybe chase is a game. But the boundary line says you play within these lines, and that is what makes this game good, fun. So here, the psalmist says, the boundary lines that you have set for humanity are really good. And so he's rejoicing in those. He's saying, God, every boundary that you have set up has only brought blessing into my life. Every boundary that you set up, I found is actually good for me. It's not thwarting what I really want to do. It's not keeping me from the fun that I want to have. No, the boundaries that you have set up for me teach me blessing. And they teach me goodness. This is why, if we're looking back at his petition, he says, guard me so that others will not come in and drag me outside of your boundaries. I don't long for that. But Lord, also, I know that if there's no goodness in me, that my tendency would be to go out and get what I want, but not do it within your boundaries. And so I would leave your good boundaries and go pursue something that you have not provided. God, guard me so that I'm not dragged off, and keep me so that I don't wander astray. You can see why this is so important. He's recognizing that God's boundaries are truly good. And therefore, God, please keep me within the boundaries of your goodness. I don't want to be dragged away from them, nor do I want to walk out of them. Verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Here, the psalmist is simply saying, God, you have verbalized that which is good, and not only have you verbalized it, but you are disciplining me in it. We know that discipline is a good thing. Yes? That we need to live disciplined lives. Frankly, I think that part of our sin nature is our bent toward undiscipline. And so here the psalmist is saying, you've told me that which is good, you've told me that which is right, and you counsel me in it, or you discipline me in that which is good. so that I'll stay there. When I learn how good it is, I'll stay there. Years ago, before Kendall was born, I did, Riss is a marathoner, and so she was pregnant with Kendall, which meant that I could do a crazy thing like run a marathon myself. So I found a running partner, and we trained together, and there were good days, and there were not good days, and then there were just a lot of days where you just showed up and you did what the program told you you needed to do if you were going to accomplish this thing at the end. And so the day came, and marathon was both ran and completed. That was a long time ago, by the way. And so then I thought, this is great. What an accomplishment. I'll have a memory of this. And then over this period of time where we had trained for the marathon, I thought, hey, this is all going to come to a climax. I'm going to finish this thing. It's going to be glorious. What happened is that I had changed. That was on a Saturday. Monday, my body wakes up and goes, Ryan, it's time to go on a run. Literally, my body had changed because of the discipline that it had gone through. So here's something wonderful about this verse. You've blessed me by keeping me in your goodness. You're disciplining me in your goodness. And as he disciplines us, we become increasingly aware that this is the only goodness there is. Why would we want to go anywhere else? And we become even more intentional to pray this petition that says, God, don't let anyone come in here and drag me out of your goodness. Don't let any argument say, nope, goodness is out here, come with me. Nor will I say, you know what, God, you're not as good as I thought you were. I think I'm going to go over here and do this. Because he's disciplining us within his boundaries of his goodness, and we become increasingly aware over time that he truly is the only one who is good. Why would I go anywhere else? Why would I let somebody else drag me into a place that is outside of his goodness? Now listen to what he does here. The psalmist, right after this, in the very next verse says, I know that the Lord is always with me. I'll not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Golden Gate translates this, I have set Yahweh in front of me continually. Hear Jesus' words to the rich young ruler. Come, follow me. Golden Gate. I have set Yahweh in front of me continually. I'm just following you. I'm not going anywhere else for my goodness. What's interesting here is I've set Yahweh in front of me. I'm following him. But the psalmist is saying, God, keep me in your goodness. So we need to understand that the psalmist is taking a posture that says, God, I'm not going anywhere because I don't see you going anywhere. You've set these boundary lines, and therefore I want to stay here with you. But I've set you before me so that if you move, I'm ready to move. I will go where you go. Where your goodness is where I want to be. So he postures himself not in a... This is not a psalm in which we're moving. It's a psalm in which he's saying, God, help me stay. But if you move, I'm ready. But I'm not moving unless you move. I've set you in front of me so that I know if you move. And if you move, I will move as well. And then he says, and interestingly, the NLT translates this well. I will not be shaken. You read in other places, so that I will not slip, so I will not stumble. The word is to collapse as a result of weakness, not to stumble as a result of tripping or an obstacle. And so as I'm, the psalmist is saying, I'm not going anywhere. I've set you in front of me. But when I'm shaken, that I will not collapse out of weakness. Because, here again, Golden Gate, because he's at my right hand, he is the one who not only have I postured myself behind him, or that he would be in front of me. Not that I'm moving, but if he moves, I'm ready to move, and he's at my right hand. He has the authority to raise me up in my weakness so that I won't collapse from weakness. Isn't that good, right? Therefore, my being, let me read in the NLT. No wonder my heart is glad, that I rejoice, and that my body rests in safety. My heart, what's really neat about this is that when it talks about his heart rejoicing, is that the way the Hebrew reads is that his heart is beating fast. My heart beats with anticipation for you, right? His heart's beating fast. This is what I experience with my wife. You know, when she walks into a room, my heart beats a little faster, right? We just celebrated 15 years of marriage this week. And one of our traditions in our house is that, and it's worked out thus far, that she puts on her wedding dress every year. And when she does, maybe you've been on Facebook. I think she posted her on Facebook, right? And so you can, and so we take a picture together. We take a picture with all of our kids, with mom in her wedding dress. And man, she comes up in that wedding dress, and man, my heart just beats a little faster, if you know what I mean, guys. My heart rejoices. My heart beats a little faster. The word that is often translated as spirit comes from the root word of what we translate glory, which in the Hebrew is kaved. The word is kavod. And so it's talking about my weight or my glory celebrates and my flesh trusts. So if I can translate this, therefore, my heart beats fast, my glory celebrates, and my flesh trusts. Why? Because you're keeping me in this place of goodness. Man, when you are experiencing the goodness of the Lord, you say, God, keep me here. I just want to be right here. Because as I'm experiencing your goodness, you're making my heart beat faster. You are taking the glory that is in me, and it's celebrating the God who is glorious. And my flesh just wants to keep trusting in you. I don't have to go out and satisfy my flesh somewhere else. You hear it? This is cool stuff. The psalmist says, God, I stay right here. This is good. And here again, the central idea, what makes us distinctive, what marks us, is that we have found the place of our goodness, and that is God himself. I like the NLT. No wonder my heart beats fast. Verse 10, you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. I like this. A friend of mine helped me to, he used this phrase, and this was really helpful to me. The worry of this life is that if we stay in one place, that we will deteriorate. If we stay in one place, then we're going to deteriorate. Somehow, life's going to pass us by, and we're going to rot there. Ah, we're just going to sit around. And what happens when things sit around? They waste away. They rot. God, come on. Let's go somewhere else. I need you to do something else. I want to move. I don't want to stay. So the worry of the psalmist, it says, God, even in the midst of me saying, God, keep me here. Don't let somebody drag me away. Don't let me wander off. Keep me here, because when I'm here in your goodness, my heart beats fast, my glory celebrates, my flesh trusts, but I recognize in myself that I have this worry that if I stay here, that life's going to pass me by and I'm going to deteriorate into nothing. You know, we all have this. We actually have we can call this an acronym, right? For you young people, FOMO, yeah? Greg knows what that means. Fear of missing out. Yeah, that's the psalmist is saying right here. The fear of missing out is strong in me. It's so, I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something really good. And so he's saying, no. I'm recognizing that only God is my goodness. And so, God, keep me in this place of goodness, which is yourself. Nowhere else. And so he combats what our culture would call fear of missing out. Yeah, good news today, friends. In the body of Christ, in Jesus, you don't have to have any FOMO. You don't have to have a fear of missing out, because the boundary lines that the Lord sets for his people are good. And it's only there that we can experience the goodness that he has provided. May it be so. And then we get to the final verse. You will show me the way of life. By the way, this is singular. You show me the path. There's one path. That's it. There's one path. There's not a whole bunch of paths. There's one path. Granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Interestingly, path is singular, but the word that is translated as presence in the NLT is face. And what's fascinating here is that face is in the plural. And so keep me on the path that your faces would look with pleasure permanently or forever. I like the word permanently, because eternal, which is what the NIV uses, forever here in the NLT, those put in our minds that it's somewhere out there, right? It's eternal, so that's coming. That day's out there somewhere. Forever? Yeah, that day is out there. This life is not forever. So the word permanently says now. God, I want to experience your goodness permanently. Keep me here. And the fact that faces is plural is that there's one path. There's only one path to his goodness, and it's posturing ourselves behind him, remaining where he is. That if he goes, I'm ready to go. But if he stays, God, I want to stay right here. But life is something that happens, right? Days go by. So the fact that faces is plural is that whatever stage of life, whatever day of life I'm in, that I want your face to be a face of pleasure as I walk the path that you've provided. Or as I stay in the shelter, in the refuge of your goodness. Friends, my prayer for you, and did I go this long? I'm sorry. This is really good stuff. My prayer for you is that you would long for this. Whatever, Lord, is in your right hand is good enough for me. Whatever, Lord, is in your right hand is good enough for me. Friends, may this be our miktam. May this be that which marks us. It's the stamp of followers of Jesus, that they stay in God's goodness, that they're not carried off and they don't wander off. They posture themselves, say, God, keep me right here in your goodness. Jesus, I pray for us. We desperately need you to keep us here, because we live in a world that says there's a whole lot of good that you're missing out on. And yet, our world's not all that interested in you, the one who is all good. And so may it be that that which marks our life, that which makes us different, that which stains us, that draws out the grain of our life, would be that we found our place of goodness, and that's in you yourself. May it be so. And Lord Jesus, I pray for us that if that question hasn't been determined today, that you would do your work, Holy Spirit, in us, and that we would settle the question, there's only one who is good, and I'm going to look to him for all goodness. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.